Want to encourage you this morning to have your Bible out and be prepared to follow along. Open to Acts chapter 1. That'll be the first passage we'll look at in our study this morning. And if you'd be patient with me, it'll be a little while before we get to looking at some text of Scripture. But we are going to be looking at a number of verses from the Bible. Want you to have your Bible out and follow along. Be ready to study together as we take a look at the subject of premillennialism. And what we're going to do with this subject is really narrow it down and look at a major problem with premillennialism. This is a false doctrine that is very complex, and we could spend a lot of weeks looking at every aspect of this false doctrine. That's not what I want to do. Instead, to borrow the thinking of one of our elders, John Sellers, regarding these false doctrines, instead of looking at all the different nuances, just take the axe and cut it off at the roots. And that's the best way, I believe, to approach a matter like this. And that's what we're going to do. Almost all of our religious neighbors around about us believe in some form of premillennialism. We hear about the Antichrist, the rapture, the 7 years of tribulation, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the battle of Armageddon. All of these are parts of the false doctrine of premillennialism. Because of its popularity in the denominational world, most Bible study material that is prepared outside of the Lord's church has premillennialism in its material. Commentaries on the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel written by denominational authors are premillennial. The notes and the comments that appear in a couple of very popular study Bibles, if you have a Ryrie study Bible or a Scofield study Bible, these are premillennial notes that are found in the sections of these study Bibles. And if you are attending a religious college or university outside of one operated by our brethren, there's a good chance you're going to encounter premillennialism in the Bible classes that are taught there. Many books promoting premillennialism have been published and are very popular. The Left Behind series that's been written by Tim LaHaye is very popular. This book from this series was made into a movie in the 1990s starring Kirk Cameron, and it was remade in 2014 with Nicolas Cage taking the title role. Although they are few in number, there are premillennial churches of Christ. And this is due primarily because of an influence that was especially felt in the Louisville, Kentucky area in the previous century. So when we're talking about premillennialism, we are talking about a false doctrine that is widespread and one that has already found its way into the Lord's church. With the influence of books and movies, denominational preachers and programs, it can impact an entire new generation in the Lord's church. So we need to know some things about premillennialism, and we need to know why it is false, and we need to know how to answer this false doctrine. As I try to do so often, I've gotten a chart up here that no one has any hope of reading. But it is found very easily with a Google search looking at an outline of the theory of premillennialism. Let's start at the beginning and let's work our way through and give you just a thumbnail sketch of the premillennial thought or the premillennial theory. There are many differences among those and subtleties among those who embrace and endorse premillennialism, but I believe most premillennialists would agree upon this basic overview. When Jesus came to earth, he came with the intention of establishing an earthly kingdom. The Jews rejected Jesus as their king and had him crucified, at which point God instituted an alternative plan to the kingdom. The church was established and left in its place. The church age will last until the earthly kingdom is established at Christ's second coming. At some time in the near future, and it's always stressed, in the near future, Jesus is going to come back silently. He's not going to be seen, he's not going to be heard, but he's going to come back silently, and he's going to raise all the righteous dead, and he's going to rapture all the living saints. That's the idea behind the rapture. There's going to come this time when all of the saved people are going to be taken up from the earth instantly. They'll be here 1 minute, the next minute they'll be gone. That's where these bumper stickers came from. Maybe you remember seeing them a few years ago, warning in case of rapture, this car will become driverless. And the idea is we don't know when it's going to happen, but when it does, the righteous people are going to be gone and life is going to go on as it normally does without them. With this exception, after the rapture, there's going to be the 7 years of tribulation. And during these 7 years, it's going to be the worst time that this earth has ever seen. Jesus will return to the earth after these 7 years. He will bring his saints with him, and the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and there Satan will finally be defeated. Jesus will then establish an earthly kingdom over which he will reign upon the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. During this time, the Jews will occupy Palestine, the temple will be rebuilt, and animal sacrifices will be offered once again as under the law of Moses. At the end of this 1,000-year reign, the wicked dead will be raised and judgment will occur. The righteous will go into heaven and the wicked will be ushered into hell as eternity begins. That's a thumbnail sketch of the theory of premillennialism and the premillennial view of the end of the world. As you can tell, this theory is very complicated. Many people who believe it will acknowledge that they don't understand it. I remember one time, a long time ago, Christy and I and her parents were sitting at a table in a restaurant eating lunch, and I listened as at another table there was a young man trying to explain premillennialism to a table full of even younger people. And they were very confused about it. Most people who believe in premillennialism say they do not understand it. As we pointed out before, it's not necessary to trace down all the nuances and take care of them one by one. The best way to handle any false doctrine is to go to the source, to go to the root, to go and find the linchpin. Find that one part of the doctrine that supports and holds everything up and prove that it is contrary to Scripture. And when you do that, everything else falls. You don't have to have an answer for every nuance, every single idea, if you can cause the entire error to fall flat. And that's what I want to do this morning. As we pointed out, premillennialists insist that when Jesus came, the first time, he came to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to reign on the literal throne of David in the temple in Jerusalem as Israel's king. This was the same view that the Jews had in Jesus' day, wasn't it? You see, the premillennialists are just as confused about the kingdom that Jesus came to establish as the Jews were in Jesus' day. You remember here in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 6, after Jesus has risen from the dead and he has spent 40 days with his apostles preparing them to go forth on the Great Commission, it says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking just like all their Jewish counterparts. Jesus, we believed this was what you were going to do before. That's why there were times when they were wondering which one of them is going to be the greatest. And James and John, their mother, came and requested that each of her sons sit on the Lord's right hand and left hand. They had in mind the idea of a literal physical kingdom. And they still had that idea, and Jesus responds to them in verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus didn't even talk about that. He didn't even go down that line of reasoning. Why? Because that wasn't the right idea regarding his kingdom. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. In John chapter 18, when Jesus has been brought before Pilate as a rival king, he says he's the king of the Jews. This should be of interest to you, Pilate. He is a threat to Caesar. Here Jesus is questioned by Pilate. In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus made it clear. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. He's no threat to Pilate. He's no threat to Caesar. In Luke chapter 17, and at verse 20, says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there.'" That they're wanting to know, the Pharisees are wanting to know, if he's the Messiah, how's he going to regain the power for Israel? How are they going to overthrow the Roman oppressors? Tell us how this is going to be. And Jesus says, "You've got it all wrong. That's not the way my kingdom is. It's not something that you're going to see. It's not a map with territories and you can draw the boundaries. That's not the nature of his kingdom." Verse 21 continues, "For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It's not a physical kingdom that we go and pledge our allegiance to and become citizens of and dwell there in that boundary. It's a spiritual kingdom in which every person who is a part of it acknowledges in their heart that Jesus is king. And they yield to his rule and they submit themselves as citizens in that kingdom. That's the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. The Jews missed it altogether, and guess what? Premillennialists are making the same mistake. The Lord's kingdom was not a physical kingdom, never intended to be a physical kingdom. Yet, the entire theory of premillennialism rests upon this. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus came to establish this physical kingdom, to sit on the literal throne of David, but because the Jews rejected Jesus as their king and put him to death, the establishment of the kingdom was delayed. So Jesus did not accomplish what he came to do. He was thwarted in that effort. You don't have to take my word for it. A premillennialist has written these views. W.E. Blackstone, in a book titled "Jesus is Coming," says this: "The kingdom was at hand." That is, it came nigh when Jesus the king came, but the Jews rejected it and slew their king. They were not willing to have this man reign over them, and therefore the kingdom did not immediately appear. He goes on, "This, we believe, is the true explanation of this subject. The kingdom did come nigh when Christ came, and had they received him, it would have been manifested. But now it is in abeyance or waiting until he comes again." Notice Jesus, they teach Jesus came with the intention of establishing that physical kingdom, which we've already pointed out, Jesus disavows that idea, but still they insist he came to establish that kingdom, but because he was rejected by the Jews, he could not do it. He left the church behind in its place, and he will come back the second time to establish that kingdom. So according to premillennialists, this rejection of Jesus by the Jews is something that caught God off guard. And Jesus is going to come back a second time to accomplish what he failed to do the first time he came to earth. Now, let's stop right there. How well does that set with you? Jesus is going to come back a second time to accomplish what he failed to do the first time. How does that sit with you? The idea that Jesus failed. This is where premillennialism needs to be dealt with. The idea that Jesus failed. The idea that God failed. God was not caught off guard when the Jews rejected Jesus. The preaching that was done by the Apostle Peter in the first two recorded gospel sermons we have shows that this is something that was anticipated by God and was foretold through the mouths of his prophets. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, Peter says, "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." It didn't catch God off guard. No, he had all of this planned. In the second sermon we have in chapter 3, verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." You see, the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, his crucifixion, the establishment of the church after his resurrection is not a something that caught God off guard and a last-minute plan to replace the kingdom. No, it was God's plan from the very beginning, anticipated, foretold by the prophets, happening according to the foreknowledge of God. The idea that a member of the Godhead could fail to accomplish his divine purpose and will is actually blasphemous if you think about it. In the book of Job, Job spends that entire book questioning why these things are happening to him. And at the very end, God appears. And Job is able to see God, and Job is able to learn some things about God. He's impressed with who God is. And his conclusion, Job 42, verse 2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." But the premillennialist says, no, that's not true. Because God intended to establish his kingdom through his Son and failed to do it. But that's not what Job said. The psalmist says in Psalm 115 and at verse 3, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Let me tell you, if God had intended to establish a physical kingdom with his Son sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem, that's what would have happened 2,000 years ago. Because our God does not fail. Our God does not fail to accomplish his purpose. Turn with me to the second psalm. I want to read this entire psalm. It's not very long. But in this psalm, David is talking, or the psalmist rather, is talking about the Lord anointing his Messiah as king. And it is a psalm that is recognized as a messianic psalm. It would have had an initial application to the reign of David and his successors, the literal physical kings of Israel. But Bible students have always understood this is a messianic psalm, and it looks really to the time of Christ. Start here at verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" See, what they're plotting to do is vain. It's not going to work. It's not going to be accomplished. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" They are rejecting the reign of God, the authority of God over them, and they are rejecting his anointed king as well. We don't want anything to do with him. He has no authority over us whatsoever. That's exactly what premillennialists say the Jews did with Jesus. He's not our king. They rejected him, so the premillennialists say. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Why is God laughing at this? Because it's funny? No. Rebellion against God is never funny. He is laughing because it is futile. It's not going to work. It's not going to be successful. When he shall speak to them in his wrath, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Then his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The entire psalm is showing that God is going to anoint his king, and it doesn't matter what the nations say. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. If it doesn't matter what they try to do, God will anoint his king. It doesn't matter what his own people do. His king is going to be anointed, and the kingdom is going to be established. Psalm 2 argues against premillennialism and shows it to be false. Jesus did establish his kingdom, but as we pointed out, it was a spiritual kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus actually gives us a timetable. He gives us a way that we can know when his kingdom is going to be established. When he was alive on this earth, it says, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. This is an important verse when we're talking about the establishment of the kingdom and we're talking about premillennialism. Jesus gives us a timetable. What he is saying is that the kingdom is going to be established during your lifetime. There are some standing here, he says, some of those he was talking to 2,000 years ago, who will not taste death until you see the kingdom present with power. Now, if the kingdom was not established, as premillennialists argue it wasn't, then there are some consequences to this verse we've got to deal with. And I want to ask you, as a believer, which makes the most sense to you? Number one, Jesus got it wrong. That means he's a false prophet. He said it's going to happen in your lifetime, and it didn't. And that makes Jesus a false prophet. You want to go down that road? Secondly, there are some people on this earth who are over 2,000 years old. Like I said, which makes most sense to you as a believer? Today, every once in a while, we'll hear about those who are who's the oldest person in the world, and they're 115 years old or 120 years old. That's nothing. If premillennialism is true, we've got some 2,000-year-old people on this earth. That's who we need to be acknowledging as the oldest people. Or third, Jesus did what he said he was going to do. And he established his kingdom during their lifetime. Which makes the most sense to you as a believer? You see, premillennialism, it's larger than life. It's fantastic. It's got all these different things that are supposed to happen. But it's also very unbelievable. very unbelievable in what it does to Jesus. It makes him a false prophet. Jesus said, remember, you're not going to taste death till you see the kingdom of God present with power. Remember that word power. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus was talking with his apostles, and they wanted to know, remember, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this when it's going to occur? Is this when it's going to happen? And Jesus tells them, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to see the kingdom present with power. He tells the apostles, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And that power is heard in the sound of the mighty rushing wind. It is seen in the tongues of fire that appear over the heads of the apostles. And it's heard in them speaking in tongues. And all of these people converged together there in the temple ground and heard them speaking in tongues. They asked about what they were seeing. Peter was led by the Holy Spirit. He preached the first gospel sermon to them, and 3,000 souls that day were added to them. Added to what? The very last verse in chapter 2, we have the church in existence. Theirs where the kingdom was established by our Lord. In Acts chapter 2. It's not something that is yet going to happen. It's something that has already occurred, and we can read about it in Acts chapter 2. The church is the kingdom. The church was not the replacement for the kingdom or the stand-in for the kingdom. The church is the kingdom. Every reference to the kingdom after Acts chapter 2 speaks of the kingdom as already being in existence. See, prior to Acts chapter 2, Jesus said the kingdom is yet to come. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That the kingdom will be established. But after Acts chapter 2, it's a present reality. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and this letter was dated in the mid-60s A.D., so about 30, 32 years after the events of Acts chapter 2, Paul writes and says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Paul says, I'm in the kingdom. And he tells the Colossians, you are in the kingdom. It's not something yet to happen. In Paul's day, it was already there. In Revelation chapter 1, when John is writing, and Revelation was written anywhere between just prior to 70 A.D. or in the 90s A.D., so a couple of decades after the book of Colossians, but not long, John writes and says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. John says, I am in the kingdom. And the seven churches of Asia, all the members of those churches are in the kingdom. We have premillennialists who are saying, no, the kingdom is something that is yet to come. It is future tense. And Jesus and his apostles are all showing us that the kingdom was established, that the kingdom was a present reality 2,000 years ago. Here's the problem that I have with premillennialism. And again, we could spend weeks and weeks chasing down all these different details. What about the rapture? What about 7 years tribulation? What about the battle of Armageddon? What about Israel getting their land promise? And on we can go. Here's my problem with premillennialism. Premillennialists serve a God who failed. That's the problem I have with premillennialism. They serve a God who failed. He failed to establish His kingdom when He sent His Son to do so. And when He said He was going to do so. And here's the thing. If God and Jesus failed on their first attempt to fulfill their divine purpose and establish their kingdom, what makes us think that they're going to be so successful on their second attempt? Is the world in any better position to be ready for Jesus and to cooperate with Him than it was 2,000 years ago? Are the Jews in any better position? You know, most of the ethnic Jews living in Palestine today are atheist. They're not believers at all. They're atheist. Is Israel in any better condition to accept Jesus than they were 2,000 years ago? No. If your God failed the first time, how are you sure He's going to succeed the second time? Here's the thing. Our God doesn't fail. Our God reigns in heaven, and He does as He pleases. And the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. And you can be a part of it. Remember, it's not a physical territory where you can move, relocate, and claim that you are a citizen there. No, Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again into the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And you become a citizen in that kingdom when you in your heart decide that Jesus is your king and you yield to Him as king. Why not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water so that you can be born again into the kingdom. It's not something that is waiting in the future. It is something that was established 2,000 years ago, and the invitation is extended to you even today to become a part of the kingdom of God. If that's your desire, we would be honored to hear your confession of faith and to assist you in putting on the Lord in baptism so that you can be born again. If you desire to do that, the invitation song would be the ideal time for you to step forward and to let us know that that is your wish. Maybe as a Christian, you're not living right and you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.